What we're doing today is we're going to look at the life of Christ, an overview, if you will, of the life of Christ in Scripture and song. And so we have several scriptures and then songs that go along with those scriptures. So we begin with the pre-existence of Jesus. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And now we sing our first song. Of course, the significance of His pre-existence was that He was born. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Isaiah had prophesied this in Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel." Also in Luke 2, 1 through 7, the actual event of His birth is recorded as follows. "And it came to pass in these days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, and who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." We know very little about Jesus' childhood. He certainly did grow up, but there's not a lot recorded about it. What we do know is in Luke chapter 2, verses 42 through 52. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?'" So even from that early age, of the age of 12, Jesus already knew what his purpose on this earth was. "But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Jesus' ministry actually lasted only about 3 short years. It's amazing to think that all of the things we read about in the Scriptures were of His teachings, His miracles. All of that was in less than 3 years, only about 3 years of time. And in fact, some have estimated that some of the gospel accounts really only record about 2 to 3 weeks worth of His actual teaching time, His actual ministry. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29, we read about His teaching. "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." Of course, one of the main things, aside from His teaching that He did during His ministry, were the miracles that He performed. Luke chapter 7, verses 19 through 22, some of those are recorded. John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Of course, toward the end of that time of his ministry, as he knew the end was nearing, he went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, as we often call it, on Mount Olive. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 46, it's recorded those events. "When he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he arose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" And one of the things that is significant as we look at the New Testament, the Gospels in particular, we talked about his birth earlier. There are only two of the Gospels that mention his birth, and even that, it's only a few verses that discuss his birth. But when it comes to the day of his death, there are chapters and chapters, and every one of the gospel accounts records his going through that day and the experiences of that. So we see the significance of his death for us, certainly. His arrest came there in the garden. In Luke 22, verses 47 through 54, it says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When those around him saw what was going to happen, they said to him, 'Lord, shall we strike with the sword?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit even this.' And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders who had come to him, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness.' Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance." One of the things that perhaps endears Peter to me more than some of the other disciples is the fact that he stumbled and fell at times. And that makes it easier for us to relate to him sometimes, because we too stumble and fall. Sometimes we read about Paul and all of the great things he did and we think, well, I could never measure up to that. But then we read about Peter sticking his foot in his mouth, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, and we think, now there's somebody, if Jesus could love and accept him, then Jesus can love and accept me as well sometimes. His denial, of course, was a significant part of this event of Jesus' arrest and Peter's denial and then the trial to follow. Luke 22, verses 55 through 62. "When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I don't know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then in these same events, of course, after Peter left, Jesus' trial continues. Luke 23, verses 1 through 25, we see a large section about his trial. The whole multitude of them rose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And that's not true. That was one of the many lies they told about him. Jesus told them, Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But they said he was saying, Don't pay taxes to Caesar. Saying that he himself is Christ, the king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? He answered him and said, It is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were the more fierce, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. That's interesting. The prophecy was that as the lamb before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. It was this trial before Herod that fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus actually, we think of the trial of Jesus, but Jesus actually went through several trials. None of them very valid trials in any sense of the word, but they all were at different places, at different times. He went through the religious trials with Annas and then with Caiaphas. He went through the trial with Pilate and then with Herod and then back to Pilate. He went through all of these trials before they finally decided to kill him. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with one another. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, I have examined him in your presence, and I have found no fault with this man concerning those things which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. And they all cried out at once, saying, Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. They would rather have a murderer released into their midst than to have Jesus released. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Then he said to them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. Pilate was a weak leader. Well, he wasn't really a leader at all. He was weak. He gave in to the cry of the people instead of leading and doing what he knew was right. He knew Jesus did not deserve death. And yet he went along with the crowd. And sometimes we're guilty of the same thing. We go along with the crowd even when we know it's not right. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Of course, after the trial, they brought him to the cross. Luke 23, verses 26 through 43. records these events for us. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who had come from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and the breasts which never nursed.' Then they will say, begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Of course, the purpose of the cross was twofold. One, of course, was to cause suffering and pain, but the second, of course, obviously was to bring death. And it did that in the case of Jesus as well. Luke 23, verses 44 through 47. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" If, like Thomas Jefferson's Bible, the story ended there, it would be very depressing indeed. Thomas Jefferson wrote or had a version of the Bible that had all of the miraculous things taken out of it, and one of those things was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It kind of left it at a sad thing. Here's Jesus, he's dead, he's buried, and that's the end of it. Fortunately, our Bibles don't end the story there, because what would it mean if he lived and even a perfect life as he did, but then died and stayed in the tomb? That wouldn't do us any good. He had to rise from that grave. Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Even though Jesus rose from the dead and went on back to heaven, that doesn't mean that he's not still involved in our lives today. He still to this day acts as an intercessor for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 through 27, this is described. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. There is one final task that Jesus has yet to complete. There is coming a day by which God will judge the world, and he will judge the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. And then in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Peter also tells us about this day of the Lord and how it will come as a thief in the night. And we will be judged, every one of us, for the deeds done in the body. We're about to sing the invitation song, and it asks the question, are you ready for that day? If you're not ready this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that by imitating his death, burial, and resurrection, dying to your sins, repenting of them, confessing him as the Son of God, and being buried with him in baptism, just as he was buried in the tomb, but then raised up to walk a new life. You can do that today. If you are a Christian, but perhaps you have not been living your life for him, after all that he came and did for you, are you not living as he would have you to live? If so, you need to get that right today. If you have a need to respond for any reason, please do so as we stand and as we sing.